Can I ask you to turn in your Bibles to John's Gospel, chapter 2? John's Gospel, chapter 2, and we want to read this passage together. John's Gospel, chapter 2, and verse number 1. On the third day, there was a marriage in Cana of Galilee, and the mother of Jesus was there. And both Jesus was called and his disciples to the marriage. And when they wanted wine, the mother of Jesus saith unto him, They have no wine. Jesus saith unto her, Woman, what have I to do with thee? Mine hour is not yet come. His mother saith unto his servants, Whatsoever he saith unto you, do it. And there were set there 6 water pots of stone, after the manner of the purifying of the Jews, containing 2 or 3 firkins apiece. And Jesus saith unto them, Fill the water pots with water. And they filled them up to the brim. And he saith unto them, Draw out now, and bear unto the governor of the feast. And they bear it. And when the ruler of the feast had tasted the water that was made wine, and knew not whence it was, but the servants which drew the water knew, the governor of the feast called the bridegroom, and saith unto him, Every man at the beginning doth set forth good wine, and when men have well drunk, then that which is worse. But thou hast kept the good wine until now. This beginning of miracles did Jesus in Cana of Galilee, and manifested forth his glory, and his disciples believed on him. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank thee for this faithful account of the Saviour's first miracle, and we pray, O Lord, that you will give us help today as we look upon it. We pray, Lord, that there'll be lessons for us to take away, and we pray most of all we'll hear the voice of God speaking to us today. Lord, we thank thee, thy word is applicable for every moment, and therefore we pray that you'll give us understanding and instruction through thy truth today. O Lord, revive us again through thy word. O Lord, strengthen us, take us on with thyself. O be glorified through the preaching. We pray, Lord, you'll empty me of self and sin. Fill me with thy spirit. Lord, I claim the help of the Holy Ghost. Give us liberty today, we pray, in Jesus' precious and holy name. Amen and amen. We come here to a marriage, and as we look at this particular passage of God's words, I want to think of 3 simple thoughts, 3 very important things that are found in this passage. But before we do that, let us just consider for a few moments what exactly a marriage in Jesus' time actually was. Now, before the marriage, there was a period of betrothal, which is similar to being engaged. It lasted approximately a year, and that was, in effect, joining together. It was a legal joining together that took place before the marriage. And during that betrothal, the fine details of the marriage were sorted out. The contracts of the marriage were signed, and anything that needed to be done was done during that time. So when all the agreements were reached and all signed, the wedding could take place. Now, the weddings typically extended over a period from 5 to 7 days. And I'm sure any men here that have married daughters are delighted that we're living in our culture and society and it lasts one day. But if you were there, you had to prepare for a feast for 5 to 7 days. And certainly, it was the custom that the village was invited. The village was invited to the service. I was reading just a historical book about this, and it said autumn was the best time for marriages in Israel. Why? Because the harvest was gathered in, the vintage was over, minds were free and hearts were at rest. It was a season when the evenings were cool and delightful, and it was agreeable to sit up late at night. And usually in autumn, the entire village gathered for a wedding. And that was the custom of the time. So just to give you a little bit of background, what was happening here, this is not just a one-day event, but it's a week-long event. But there are 3 important things in this passage that I want to leave before you. I know our time is brief today because of funeral service, but we do want to consider the Word of God. The first thing I see here that's important is the most important guest. The most important guest. It says in verse number 2, both Jesus was called and his disciples to the marriage. The most important guest, Jesus, was called. As I thought about that, I realized that those who were getting married desired that the Lord Jesus Christ was going to be there. They desired that the Lord Jesus Christ was going to be there. You know, whenever we come to a time of marriage and weddings, the bride and the groom, they sit down and they start to think, who would I like to be at the wedding? Or who will I invite to the wedding? Or how many people can I invite to the wedding? And all of those different things are considered. And I'm really encouraged here and blessed that this couple desired that the Lord Jesus Christ will be part of their celebration. You know, it's only right whenever a Christian couple get married that the Lord is put at the very center of the marriage celebration. Because he saved them, he's brought them together, and he ought to be glorified in the midst of a wedding. But not only was the Savior desired, the Savior was invited. And it says here, Jesus was called. You see, there was an effort made. Communication was made here. And not only was the Savior desired, and not only was the Savior invited, but we find here that the Savior attended. He was called, he was desired, and he came to the place where he was desired. You know, the Lord does not come where he's not welcome. The Lord is not found where he's not welcome. We think of that church at Laodicea. And they had left the Lord out. He was outside the door knocking. He wasn't welcome. They weren't looking for him. They didn't desire him. They were so taken up with their finances and their prosperity and their numbers that they forgot about the most important person that there could ever be in a church service, and that's the Lord. You know, as I thought about this, I thought the Savior felt comfortable coming to this celebration. He was comfortable to be in the presence of these people and in the conduct that was taking place at that time. You see, celebrations and feasts and occasions such as weddings, etc., and fellowship, those things are not sinful. Oh yes, sinful things can be done at them and make God's people feel very uncomfortable, but no, those things aren't sinful in and of themselves and can be done to the glory of God in a place where the Lord would feel blessed and comfortable to be. And you know, this was the most important guest. We face a new day every day. We open our eyes, and every day that the Lord gives us, the most important person in our day ought to be the Lord Jesus. He ought to be desired first thing in the morning. He ought to be invited first thing in the morning into our homes, to have full control, to lead us and to guide us, to be our shepherd. He ought to be desired. He ought to be invited. And praise God, if we desire him and we invite him, he will be there. How sad whenever they're believers and they get up in the morning, they forget about the Lord. They don't invite the Lord into that day. They walk on in their own wisdom, walk on in their own strength, walk on in their own power. And folks, we know what happens. You go in your own power, you'll definitely fail. But oh, what a great thing it is whenever the believer desires the Lord, invites the Lord, and the Lord attends to their day. Whenever we come to a time of celebration that the Lord is in the midst of it, I wonder, dear believer, is the Savior comfortable with the events and the days of your life? Is he part of the number? Is he able to be there without his heart being grieved at what you're saying, at what you're doing, at your conduct? Is his smile upon you in your everyday living? Or, friend, is he grieved? He's the most important guest at any gathering. The most important one at any church service. You know, sometimes we go to maybe events or to meetings and maybe we're disappointed at the numbers in. Friend, if the Lord's in the gathering, that's a blessed place to be. Maybe a Sunday school teacher was disappointed because a lot of their class didn't turn up this morning. Maybe there's only one or two sitting there. But if the Lord was there, that was a wonderful place to be. Sometimes, maybe organize events, maybe to go out to a mission or to call a time of prayer, and we're disappointed. We thought more people would be there. But if the Lord's there, that's all that matters, isn't it? I trust and pray this morning as you came over the hill, you prayed, O Lord, meet me in the house of God. Lord, be one of our number today. That's why we meet before the service as elders in this room at 11:30 on a Sunday morning. That's why we meet as a congregation in the seniors' room at 6 p.m. on a Sunday evening, to pray that the Lord would be here. Because except the Lord build a house, they labor in vain that build it. But secondly, we notice something else in this passage. Not only the most important guest, but we notice the most important advice that you can ever hear. This little statement, friend, is the most important advice that you can ever hear. And if you take this on board and you apply your heart to this, I'll tell you, this will bless you. It says in verse number 5, his mother saith unto the servants, whatsoever he saith unto you, do it. And I'll tell you, if there's one thing I would desire for you this morning to underline in the Word of God, and one thing this morning to apply to your heart and seek to make it your statement for life: whatever Jesus says unto you, friend, do it. It doesn't say whatever he saith unto you, debate it. It says do it. Do it. I notice here in this little statement that the Lord speaks. Our God is a living Savior. He is alive and he speaks with a voice that wakes the dead. And God is speaking today. Every time his word is open and the pastor or minister is faithful to the preaching of the word of God, God is speaking. But God also can speak specifically into the hearts of men and women, boys and girls. God can speak and say, you need to be saved. God can speak and say, you need to come back to me. God can speak and say, I want you to go and speak to that person, witness to them. God can speak and say, I want you to come into Bible college and to train for the ministry. Oh yes, God can speak. And God does speak. And that word saith, that is used there in verse number 5, it means to lay forth. And whatever the Lord lays before you through his word, then, friend, your duty and your responsibility is to do it. Notice what she says, whatsoever. In other words, all that the Lord says is profitable. I know people, and they will happily stand and defend to the bitter end certain parts of Scripture. But they don't feel that other parts of Scripture apply to them. Friend, that's wrong. That's dividing the Word of God. We are not to do that. We're not to say this part is more important than this part. This is God's Word in its entirety. And therefore, whatever the Lord says to you, whether you understand it or not, whether it's agreeable to you or not, you do it. Friend, we're to show love to one another. Well, I'm not going to do that. Whatever the Lord says, you do it. There's no argument. There's no argument for a Christian not showing love to a brother and sister in Christ. We're to go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. Friend, every believer ought to be involved in the work of evangelism. Now, not every believer will be sent in an airplane away as a missionary, but every believer, at the very, very, very least, ought to be praying for the evangelization of souls. Oh, whatever he saith unto you, do it. You know, as I thought about that little statement, I'm reminded that the Spirit of God is given to us today. And the Spirit of God, one of his roles, and I just want to read this to you in John 14, verse number 26, but the Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost, whom the Father will send in my name, he shall teach you all things and shall bring all things to your remembrance, whatsoever I have said unto you. And isn't that wonderful that the Spirit of God does bring to our heart those things that the Lord is speaking to us? And we thank God for that ministry of the Spirit of God. But not only that, all of the Word of God is applicable. It says in Philippians chapter 4 and verse number 11 and 12, I do not speak in respect of want, for I have learned in whatsoever state I am therewith to be content. I know both how to be abased and I know how to be abound. Everywhere and in all things I am instructed. both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and suffer need. I can do all things through Christ, which strengtheneth me. See, he's instructed. He's ready and willing and desiring to hear what the Lord would say unto him. And I would say to you, not only does the Lord speak, not only is all that the Lord says profitable, but obedience is required whenever the Lord speaks to you. Friend, obedience is required. Obedience is better than sacrifice, the Word of God tells us. You see, in many ways, it's easy. It's easier to give £1,000 to the work of the Lord than it is to obey God's will. And there are some people, and maybe you're giving money to salve your conscience because you're not doing what the Lord has commanded you to do. You see, the Lord wants your obedience in all things, the small things as well as the large things. What do I mean by that? Well, there are major life decisions that will have consequence, where you live, whom you marry, all of those things, what church you attend, all of those things, and the Lord wants your obedience. We're found in our day-to-day living, especially in the book of Proverbs, in the book of James, and it tells us those things about how to speak and how to interact with people, how to deal in business, how to have good health. All of those things are covered in the Word of God. We mightn't see them maybe as important as our major life decisions, but the Lord wants us to be obedient. I wonder, are you obedient to the Word of God? I wonder, dear believer, have you obeyed what the Lord has called you to do? I don't know what the Lord has called you to do. I don't know what the Lord has shown you, but I'm asking you, are you obedient to it? Because the reality is, the Lord desires your obedience. It says in Ephesians 2 and verse 3, and you'll know this verse, and it's speaking about the unsaved, among whom we all had our conversation in times past, in the lust of the flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. You see that word, fulfilling, the desires of the flesh, fulfilling. It's the same word as the word do in this little statement. Whatsoever he saith unto you, do it, fulfill it. In other words, if the Lord's speaking to you, there's a response that he wants from you. And every so often it's good for God's people to stop and just take a wee spiritual health check and ask honestly before God, am I doing what he wants me to do? Am I where he wants me to be? Am I found in the center of his will? The believer who's truly concerned about their spiritual condition, who's truly concerned about going on with God, who's truly concerned about glorifying God in their lives, and that's our ultimate goal, well, they will pray the prayer at the end of Psalm 139, search me, O God, know my heart. Will you do that today? We pray the Lord will open your heart and reveal to you how you stand before him. And having done so, obey him. The third and the final point, and we make this briefly, we thought about the most important guest, and that's the Lord Jesus Christ. And then the most important advice, whatsoever he saith unto you, do it. But then we find in this passage of God's word, the most important lessons. First of all, obedience brings blessing. Now, what the Lord Jesus Christ asked the people to do made no logical sense. Should you had 1,000 people at that gathering and you said to every single one of them, what are we going to do? We've run out of wine. Not one of them would said, fill up the pots with water. Not one of them. It didn't seem to make sense. But you see, we come to God by faith. We're obedient by faith, knowing that he is the wise one, knowing that he is the all-knowing one, knowing that he is the plan, and he reveals to us our part in it, and we do what he asks us to do, whether we understand or not, whether it seems logical to our human finite minds or not. But I'll tell you, see, when by faith you obey God, you will know a great, great, great blessing. The blessing follows. And the word of God says, blessed is the man. You go to Psalm 1 whenever you go home and you read through that, and it'll tell you who the blessed man is. He's the man who doesn't follow the sinner or walk in the way of the sinner or sit in the seat of the scornful. He's the one who obeys the law of God. The word of God is his delight, and in his law doth he meditate day and night. I'll tell you, if you want to be blessed in this life, if you want joy in this life, if you want victory in the Christian life, you obey the Lord. There's nobody more miserable than someone who's in disobedience to God. And not only are they miserable, but they blame everybody else for their miserable state. Oh, that person's annoying me. That preacher's annoying me. Oh, I can't. Folks, the joy of the Lord is your strength. Obey God and you'll be blessed. I dare not, as a pastor, allow my joy to be affected by what people think of me. It has to be based on the Lord and what he thinks of me and his love towards me. And I urge you as believers, do not allow your joy in the Lord to be affected by what other people think of you. You get alone with God. You get right with God. You go through with God. Should the world go against you, and I'll tell you, there'll be no more joyful person in this church than the one who's going through with God, obedient to the word of God. But something else, another lesson here, the Savior can take the ordinary and make it extraordinary. Isn't that wonderful? The Savior can take the ordinary and make it extraordinary. He took the ordinary water and he made it into something wonderful. You know what that tells me? The Savior can take someone like me, someone like you, and he can use our lives in a wonderful way. I'm not talking about wealth or fame or popularity, but I mean the Lord can take us and fill us with his Spirit and use us to be witnesses and evangelists and godly testimonies in our workplaces and in our homes, that people will be led to the Savior. The Lord takes the ordinary things and can make them extraordinary. You know, sometimes we think, what big thing can I do for the Lord? I'm only interested if it's a big thing. I'm only interested if it's seen. But the reality is, you obey the Lord in the small things and the Lord will bless you abundantly. And the final thought is this. It's always good to start with the Savior. It's always good to start every service with Christ. It's always good to start every day with Christ. You know, whenever Jesus was called to this wedding, they did not know that they were hours away from great problems. But wasn't it great that he was already there? Wasn't it great that the Lord was already standing beside them? And they were able to call on him. You see, sometimes we're guilty as believers of only calling upon the Lord and wanting the Lord when there's difficulty. We only want a closeness with the Lord when we're sick or someone's ill. When we have financial worries or problems at work, family matters, and that's all. Because when things are going okay, it doesn't really matter. Friend, it's always good to start with the Savior. And it just shows you here. You see, whenever the Lord is there, it doesn't mean there's not going to be problems. But it means there's one who's bigger than all your problems. One who's able to help you and meet you at the point of your need. So therefore, obedience brings blessing. The Lord takes the ordinary and makes it extraordinary. And friend, it's always good to start with the Savior. Maybe there's someone here today, and never in your life before have you started with Christ. Maybe you've never been saved. Well, this Savior who walked and talked and worked at the marriage in Cana of Galilee is the Savior that I love and serve today. The one who died upon the cross of Calvary, shedding his precious blood. And praise God, the one who can save us and make us ready for heaven. And friend, that's all that matters in life. That whenever we cross over death's river into eternity, that we don't do it alone, but we do it walking with him. Because only he can bring us home. I trust and pray today that wherever you are spiritually, believer, you will leave this meeting in obedience to God. And unsaved, you'll bow your head and you'll call upon the Lord to save you. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we thank thee and we praise thee for this time around thy word. Praise thee, O Lord, for those words that have echoed throughout so many years. Whatsoever he saith unto you, do it. Ah, Lord, there's no greater wisdom than obeying Christ. There's no greater blessing than obeying Christ. And I pray today that, Lord, you'll put a desire in the heart of every man, woman, boy, and girl to find the word of God and to obey it. Oh, Lord, I pray as a people will be joyful because we are right with God. And should there be a believer in this meeting today, and Lord, their heart is not right, Lord, either with thee or with another, Lord, I pray today you'll work in that heart, soften that heart, bring repentance to that heart, that they may know the truth, and the truth shall make them free. Lord, bless in the rest of the services today. Be one of our number, we ask, in Jesus' name and for his glory. Amen.